Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Meg Robinson. On today's podcast, we hear a message from Senior Pastor Jerry Barber about how individuals and groups work together to make disciples. It's called Together We Win.
Good morning. What's the difference between a team sport and an individual sport? Think about it. There are some individual sports you participate in individually and everything depends on you. Golf, tennis, bowling, racquetball, swimming, cycling. Then there are team sports that while individuals participate and are part of it, in almost all cases, with rare exceptions, but in almost all cases, the success depends not just on what you as an individual do, and it's not always the team that has the very best one individual, but it's how all the team functions together. Basketball, soccer, football, baseball. You can think of any of those team sports and you can think, you can think of the greatest individual player, but in no cases does that player do it all himself or herself. It just wouldn't work if one football player walked on the field against 11, right? So it's a team sport. When my three sons were young, they participated in a lot of team sports. We lived in the Chicago suburbs, and through the years, they played basketball, they played soccer, they played football, they played baseball. And I coached them a lot, especially in basketball and soccer. And I remember for young children, when they first started, one of the first goals is to get all of these little individuals to work together as a team, rather than having what we used to call bumblebee soccer. You know, that's when they all go like as a hive, chasing the ball together and everywhere. And we try to talk about, you know, spacing and teamwork and things like that. And I used to have this saying that we said over and over, we win as a team, we lose as a team. We win as a team, we lose as a team. In fact, somewhere in the attic or somewhere, I have a plaque that one of my little league teams got me as the coach at the end of the year with this expression on it. Teamwork translates into other important areas in our life as well, not the least of which is work environments, many work environments. And the same thing is true of the church. God does not design us to live and serve alone. He puts us together. He designs us to be together and to work together and to minister together and to work as a team. One of the saddest situations, one of the saddest scenarios is if people have the mistaken idea that they walk into a building on Sunday morning and it's just a collection of a lot of different individuals who happen to be doing the same thing that day of worshiping God, rather than viewing themselves as part of a team and that they will go out through that week and serve and work together in teams. Today, I want to show you from God's word that this is not just a pragmatic idea. It's not just that we work better together in teams, which we do. But this is God's idea. This was God's idea from the beginning. He is the one who initiated it and set it up that way. Teamwork is God's idea, and together we win. So I want to start this morning before we open God's word, by reminding ourselves today of what our vision is. What do we want to accomplish here at Harvest? And what our strategy is. What are the steps we take to accomplish it? It's six words for the vision and three words for the strategy. It's something we all hopefully can remember and put into practice. Our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. Will you say that out loud with me? To make disciples who make disciples. Well, how do we do that? How do you make disciples who will then in turn make disciples? There are three words, three steps that are key to part of that, and that is live, grow, go. Will you say those with me? Live, grow, go. I want to invite your attention today to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at a few verses, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I want to show you where this comes from and through the morning and explain what more about what these mean, what they look like and what we want them to look like at Harvest and how you can be involved with those. Matthew chapter 28 is an incredibly familiar, but nevertheless incredibly important passage in the Bible. Jesus has lived a perfect life. He has died on the cross. He has been buried. The disciples have been just devastated. And yet he makes appearances to them. And this is a record of one of those appearances. This is an appearance that he set up for them. He had told them to go somewhere and wait for him. And so I pick up in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them. This is the 11. He came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." On your outline, you'll see a few places for notes, starting with this one. Two things are undeniable in this passage. First of all, Jesus wants us to make disciples. That is undeniable. That is crystal clear. That comes out in big letters. Jesus wants us to make disciples. Secondly, Jesus wants us to make disciples together. Not just that he wants us to make disciples, but he wants us to make disciples together. Now, with this familiar passage, I'm not going to go through every single detail of this passage. We've done that on a few occasions in this church, and if I'm assuming that most of you are pretty familiar with it, but I am going to look at this passage today in terms of some aspects that we often overlook or ignore. Some aspects of this passage that are incredibly important, but for some reason, through the history of the church, they aren't talked about as much. So our key passage is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. By the way, we at Harvest are in a preaching series through the book of Genesis. We've been in that for a few months and plan, Lord willing, to be in that for considerable amount of time. And if the Lord is willing, next Sunday, I'm going to dive right back in and jump in with Genesis for, you know, several more weeks all the way up to Christmas. But today we stop and pause and look at Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look not only at Matthew chapter 28, but we're going to look at what comes before it, what leads into it, what sets the stage for this. And then we're also going to look at what comes after it. And this pivotal nature, this hinge nature of this passage will become obvious to us. For God's mission to be accomplished, remember, God's mission is to make disciples who make disciples. That's what he has told these first 11 disciples. Go make disciples everywhere of all nations. And then I want those disciples to make disciples. You teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. You baptize them first. That means they come to a profession of faith in Christ. You baptize them as a public expression of that. And then you just train them in all the ways that I've trained you. But for God's mission to be accomplished, there are two things that must be happen. That must happen. Number one, individuals must answer the call to follow Jesus. If there's ever going to be a movement in our world in which disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus, it's going to start with individuals answering the call to follow Jesus. This is the before. We go back to Matthew chapter 4. In the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. He finds these men. He says, "Look, I have a call. Come follow me. And as you come to follow me, I want you to come follow me, but not just you. I want you come follow me. And then I'm going to send you out to fish for people." Your life has been about fishing. Your life has been about acquiring fish and gaining fish. But I'm going to change the focus and the purpose and the goal and the ambition and the drive of your life as you follow me. That's going to change. It's now going to turn to acquiring people for God's sake, for the kingdom of God, for me, Jesus Christ. Follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. They did that. They followed him. Look at verse 20. At once they left their nets and followed him. If they had not done that, they wouldn't have showed up in Matthew 28. They individually had said, "Yes, Jesus, we will follow you. Yes, Jesus, we will give up everything for you. We will leave our fishing and we will follow you." So they did that back in Matthew 4, and now we come to Matthew chapter 28 at the end of Jesus' earthly life and ministry when he's about to go back to heaven. We find a second thing that must happen for this mission to be accomplished. First, individuals must answer the call to follow Jesus. And secondly, followers of Jesus must work together in the mission. Followers of Jesus must work together. Together in the mission. I want to put the whole passage up there, beginning at verse 16. And I want you to look at that just for a second. And as you look at that, I want you to look and see, where do you see singular? Where do you see an individual? And where do you see plural? Where do you see something that involves more than one person doing it? OK, so just take a second. I'll give you a second just to, on your Bible, your device or up here on the screen to look at Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20 and see where is there an individual and where is there a plurality of people doing something? Well, let me help you with this aspect of it. The only singular words in this passage, the only one individual in this passage is Jesus. Out of all of that, everything you see on that screen, that's the only singular person that is doing something. One, Jesus. He's giving the command. He's promising to be with them. But now watch this. Watch on the screen all of the places that this is plural. And this is incredibly important for us today because we live in America. We live in the West. We live in an individual society. And we have been conditioned from our birth all the way through our life to always think individualistically. When we read the Bible, we often read it as if we are reading it as individuals. And we see commands and issues and principles in the Bible, and we automatically put our grid on it, and we don't think, what did it mean to the original writers? And what was the concept that God was trying to get across? And this is huge. Watch all the plural things here. 11. He said this to 11. Men, the 11 that had followed him well. Yes, they started following him as individuals. They answered that call individually, but they became a group. They became a community and they became the leaders of the church. Verse 16, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them. and said, all authority has been given to me. And verse 19, you don't see the word you there. It's an understood you. Therefore, you go, all of you go and make disciples. It's an understood plural because the participle there, go, which is translated rightly as a command, that's in the Greek language, that's a plural participle, not a singular participle. There's an imperative there, make disciples, that is a plural imperative. Baptizing is another participle that is plural. Teaching is another participle that is plural. To everything I've commanded you. The word you in English can be singular or plural, right? I might be talking to one person. I say, would you do me a favor? Right? And I'm talking to one. And then, but if I'm talking to the whole group, say I'm talking to this whole section over here. And I said, would you do me a favor? Meaning everybody there. And in English, it's just one word, right? You and you. And there's no difference. But in the original language, you can tell it's different, as Greek, like many languages, have different forms for singular and plural. And this is plural. I've commanded you. There it is again. I'm with you. Surely I'm with you to the end of age. Do you see it? This is not a command just to individuals. And so we as individuals read it today. And if we've grown up in the West, we think, oh, this is all up to me to do this myself. But Jesus is giving this to the church. He started with individuals. They started following him. They did follow him. He comes to the end of his life and he says, look, I'm giving you something to do. And then what happened? Well, afterwards, Jesus goes to heaven. They wait in Jerusalem for the command that he had promised them. And in Acts chapter 2, you come to Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit comes on them in power. And for the very first time in the history of the world, the Holy Spirit indwells people, indwells followers of Jesus. And they are empowered to preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And thousands are saved and thousands are baptized. And the church is born. And Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47 shows what it looks like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Making disciples is moving away from the responsibility of one person, Jesus, to his people, plural, to the church. Even the use of the word disciple or make disciple strangely disappears from the pages of the New Testament after the book of Acts. See this chart? If we the New Testament is Matthew to Revelation, there are 27 books. I didn't think we could fit 27 on the screen, so I put the first five and the last one. And all that's in the black there, that's from Acts to Revelation. That's those other 22 books of the New Testament. See the word disciple? You find the word disciple in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and a couple of places in Acts. But even before you get to the end of Acts, now all of a sudden after that, the word disciple or the verb to go make disciples just disappears. Instead, you have words like believer, Christian, brother or sister, faithful, imitator, saint, the called, and the language changes. Now, why is that? I mean, Jesus had just told them, go make disciples. He certainly wants them to go make disciples, even if the word is not used. But why does the word disappear? think it's because of this. Because the idea of a disciple was an apprentice, of someone who followed. And that's what Jesus did. He called disciples to follow him and come along with him. And he was able to disciple them because he was perfect. And Jesus is the only person ever who could fully make a disciple. We talk about making disciples. Well, I'm making a disciple here, I'm making a disciple here. But none of us are like Jesus. None of us can fully make a disciple by ourselves. Watch what happens. The difference is that discipleship was centered in the Gospels and the early chapters of Acts on Christ. He was the one doing it. Now, the era that we live in, discipleship is centered on the church. It comes out of the church. It happens in the church. It happens in corporate context. It happens as we do it together. It happens as we live together and serve together and love each other and help each other. And not one person is going to disciple another person fully, but one person may be discipled a little bit in this area by this person, and a little bit by this person, and a little bit by this person, and the gifts work together, and the people work together, and we come together and see it. Do you see the difference there? Just shake your head one way or the other, even if you don't, just to make me think you're alive. Thank you. This is huge. It's so simple, but we don't talk about it or think about it, I don't think. And it's so important for us to think about it. Discipleship rests, disciple making rests with the church. It rests with us together, not with us separately. So look at these two statements that I'm going to put up on the screen. First of all, individuals. Number one is individuals trying to make disciples. And second is people joining church ministries to make disciples. See the two different statements? Individuals trying and people joining church ministries. Now, what happens if you only have one of them? So, for instance, what if you only have number one? What if you only have individuals trying to make disciples? You don't have a church. And the goal and the plan is not for us to say, all right, all of you individuals go out there and make disciples. What if you only have the second one? What if people only, they say, oh, well, I can't do anything about making disciples myself. I'll just join a church ministry and together we'll make a disciple. Well, if you have that, you only have programs. You don't have personal accountability or personal involvement. God's design is that both would work together. Let's have both. Let's have individuals trying to make disciples. And then let's have people joining church ministries together to make disciples. That's what pleases God. That's what God wants. I know that's what God wants. So let's hear God's word this morning. To make disciples who make disciples, harvest depends on both people and ministries. To make disciples who make disciples, harvest depends on both people and ministries. And let me start to wrap this up by putting the vision and strategy up again. Our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. Our strategy is live, go, grow. And I want to point out something about each of these. So what does it mean, live? Remember, the vision is to make disciples who make disciples. Well, how do we do it? Well, the first thing that needs to happen is that people need to live. And what do we mean by that? It's guiding people to new life in Christ. This is starting with people who aren't Christians yet. And we do things as people and ministries that help people become Christians, start following. That's what live is. It's guiding people to new life in Christ. Grow is equipping people to grow in Christ. Once they are born again, spiritually born, then they need to grow, just like a baby needs to grow. And we need to help them learn to pray and learn to study scripture and learn how to serve God. So that's the grow. It's equipping people to grow in Christ. And then we don't stop there. We don't want people just to have a measure of spiritual growth. We want them to turn around and replicate the process. We want them to go. We want them to go make disciples. This is empowering people to go for Christ. So guiding people to new life in Christ, equipping people to grow for Christ, and empowering people to go for Christ. Now, I would like, one, two, three, four, six volunteers. You're not going to need to say anything, but can I have six volunteers just walk up here and help me? I'm going to illustrate this so that we all can see it. So, Adrian, will you grab that piece of paper and come stand right here on the top step and hold it up so everybody, everybody read this together. All right, this is what we're trying to accomplish, right? All right, so Bobby and Barb, will you go stand over at the end of that row? So Bobby and Barb, right now, neither one of them are Christians, okay? They are not Christians at all. Now, the three who have one of those, if you guys will go stand on the second step, live right there, grow in the middle, and go about right there. So all three of these guys are friends. Nick, Barb, and Bobby are friends. And we as a church, we want to make disciples who make disciples. So let's start with Bobby. If we want to make a disciple of Bobby, the first thing he has to do is what? What one word does he have to do first? Live, right? So Bobby, come over here. We're going to introduce you to Jesus Christ. We're going to tell you about his love. We're going to tell you he died for you. And you're going to be saved. Okay? So now you have lived. Now, we can't stop there. Once he becomes a believer, we can't say, oh, the mission's done. We're cool. We're good. We want him to grow. So now we're going to walk you through some things here in which you grow in Christ. We're going to help you learn about Jesus and learn about walking with him. But after that, as you're growing, it's so natural. We want you to go, right? We want you to go make disciples. And see, if we take a person through this whole process, we've accomplished, Adrian, hold it up high. We've accomplished our big mission of making disciples who make disciples. Now, where are you going to go make disciples? Who are the natural people, hint, that you might want to go to? Go down to one of those centers down there on the end. Grab one of those centers. Not grab them, but lovingly put your arm around them. All right. Now hold on one second. Now watch this on the screen. And here's what's important. Every single aspect of our vision and our strategy depends on both what people do as individuals and what we do together as a church. Right? It's people and ministries. So I'm going to start with what people do. Bobby is a people, right? He's an individual. And so for us to accomplish the mission, we need people like Bobby building friendships and relationships with unbelievers. So now you bring Barb over to where she lives. See, harvesters model and share the gospel. This is what Bobby does to live. He models the gospel in front of her, and he lives the gospel, and he shares it with her. And look, now we've brought her to life. All right, what's the next step? We come over here. Now, harvesters establish discipleship relationships. So most of these are men on men and women on women. But in this case, while we're here, we'll pretend like that's not an issue. Bobby is establishing a discipleship relationship with Barb. He's helping her grow. That's what he does as an individual. But ministries also help train people to grow together, like what we do here in the worship service and our prayer meetings and our children's ministry and our student ministry and our community groups. That's where ministries come together. So individuals do it and ministry does it. All right. Now he's one of. I don't want Barb to stop there. I want her to go make disciples, too. So this is where harvesters become disciple makers. If Bobby is training Barb and working with Barb, he's going to teach her how to go out and reproduce the process. He's going to teach her to replicate it. But our church, our ministries do things as well. Harvest ministries send disciple makers like our missions team that go to Nigeria and places like that, or Chad, like Barb is actually going to today, right? So we send people out. We send people to Forest Park. We send people to our community. and other places. So now what Bobby's role becomes is this. And as he wants to help her as an individual, we still got somebody left over there. So you're going to help Barb go get Nick. Do you see this? All right, so just bring him all the way through. Just bring him all the way through the process. Do you see how it's both people and ministries? Yes or no? All right, good. All right, thank you. Let's give these guys a hand. Thank you for your help with that. I hope that today, every single person who's hearing my voice is already a follower of Jesus Christ. You've seen that he loves you, that you're sinful without him, you're separated from him. He died on the cross to save you, and you are following him. That's our first invitation. And if you've done that, we want you to be in this process yourself of helping people live, grow, and then go. September 12, 2011, Brandon Wright was a 21-year-old college student, Utah State University. He was driving his motorcycle, and a BMW pulled out in front of him, and he crashed and went under the car, and both of the vehicles burst into flames. Now, there were college students nearby who saw it and other passerbyers, and immediately one person kind of went over and because he was trapped. The driver of the vehicle, the car, got out, but the motorcycle, Brandon guy, motorcycle guy, was under the car, pinned in, laying there motionless. And immediately one person went and tried to lift the car up so it could get out, but one person couldn't do it. And more people started gathering around. A girl leaned down and looked to see if she could see any evidence of life. And she saw that maybe he was moving just a little bit. And so as these passerbyers came and these college students came, a dozen of them came together, lifted up the car just enough so that one other lady could reach in there and pull him out to safety. And at that time, the emergency responders were there. He had a broken pelvis, two broken legs, but his life was saved. Why? Because people responded to a need together. There are people in our world all around us, near and far, who are in a lot worse shape than Brandon was. Without Christ, they are headed for an eternal separation from God. And we as the church have the opportunity to come together like those 12, lift them up and let Christ come into their lives. That's what today is about. It's about learning how we're doing it, praising God for what's happening, and seeing how he wants us to help with it.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out about how you can donate to support the podcast.